Searching the Scriptures with Watchman Alexander, Episode 1.
Is everybody in the world going to die before someone finds the answer?
Do I have to remind you that theory is the beginning of the solution?
What are we up against? Is it a dangerous thing?
All I've ever known to be true is a lie.
I didn't say it would be easy. I just said it would be the truth.
I believe this is going to be our finest hour.
Welcome to Searching the Scriptures with Watchman Alexander, where we break away from religious systems and man-made dogma to learn the Word of God from an independent Hebraic perspective. And now your host, the prophecy buff who tackles the tough stuff, Alexander Lawrence.
Hello and shalom. The hour is late, the time is short, and the storm is coming, so this is your opportunity for a systems check. I'm here to wake up the sleeping servants of Yahweh God and equip them for the last days. I do that by teaching discernment, poring over prophecies, treating the infection of Mystery Babylon in the church, and giving you courage. My book is Leviathan's Ruse, the comprehensive guide to the battle between good and evil. My website is WatchmanAlexander.com, and I have an e-newsletter that you can sign up for on that site. By the way, that awesome musical opener that you heard, that was done by a friend of mine named Jason Cousins. You can check out his band. He's got some great music that he and his wife have done together. Their band name is Numinous Band, N-U-M-I-N-O-U-S. And you can find that on SoundCloud.com. So go to SoundCloud.com and type in the search bar, Numinous Band, and you'll find him. Jason Cousins is his name. Thank you so much, Jason. That's an awesome opener. Guys, brothers and sisters in Christ, I am so glad to have you with me. I'm so excited to get this podcast going. This should have happened a long time ago. I'm happy to be transitioning away from doing YouTube videos, which I was trying to do consistently for a few years, and that just wasn't happening. There's not enough time between family and full-time job and housework and ministry and everything else. Ministry here locally, I mean. That I just didn't have the time to make good YouTube videos on any sort of regular basis. And I don't know why I was trying. You know, this is so much better because it's faster. It's much easier to produce a podcast. I have to worry about a little bit of audio editing after the fact, but not that much. And I've got to prepare the message ahead of time, but I had to do that with the YouTube videos also. So really, I can put out content a lot more quickly this way, and that's going to benefit all of y'all, I hope. You know, if you like my content, it'll be beneficial to you, because I'll be able to get through so much more stuff. Now that I'm not employed full-time, which is a thing that happened recently in my life, I will have the opportunity to do this on a weekly basis now, because I'm not looking for new employment. I'm looking for some freelance work and working on getting a small business up and running, but I'm not reporting to somebody else. I'm not working the hours that they want me to work. So I can actually prioritize this now, and I'm going to get these out to you once a week, which is going to be awesome because there's so much stuff to cover. You know, there are a lot of things that we have to address first and foremost before we get into the meatier subjects that I want to get to. You know, a lot of groundwork that we have to lay. And so being able to put out a message once a week is going to be very helpful in that respect. So at this point, you might be asking yourself, who is this guy and why should I listen to him? And I don't blame you because I would be thinking the same thing. Look, guys, I'm nobody special. Really, I'm just a man who has been called by Yahweh to speak out, to announce what I've been hearing from him to the world, and to help other people to learn what I've been learning in the scriptures as I've been led by the Spirit. My only qualification is that I listen to the Ruach. That's it. you know, I had a good primary education. I graduated from college, but not with a theological degree or anything of that sort. And I haven't had any education beyond that, other than the education that God the Father has given me. But here's the thing. There's nothing in the Bible that instructs us to listen only to those who have gone through some sort of a formal educational process. It's not in there. You're not going to find it. In fact, most of the heroes of the scripture were men who were not particularly educated. Now, there were certainly exceptions to that. Daniel, for instance, Paul or Shaul was an exception to that. But most of the people that were true servants of the Most High didn't have special qualifications. They just had the right hearts. And they listened to God's word. They studied his word. They knew it. For most of them, it was part of their culture. And if they were good Israelites, then they were regularly hearing the scripture and they were doing their best to follow it. Obviously, not all of Israel was on that page, which is why they were beaten down pretty severely multiple times throughout history, because God took his hand of protection off of them, let the adversary have his way. But, you know, the good Israelites, they were learning the word of God, and they had hearts that were humble and teachable, and they depended on God. And those were the things that qualified them to act in powerful ways, in strong faith that led to them being memorialized in the pages of Scripture. In order to be in the Bible, you have to have either done something really good or really bad. So the people that we find there are people who, the good ones, had strong faith. And God honored them by recording them for us, and we use those people as examples. We look to them for teaching and for encouragement. And they don't have special qualifications for the most part. So we need to get rid of this idea that if somebody hasn't been raised up by other human beings, hasn't been given a stamp of approval by some sort of human organization, that they're not worth learning from. What we need to do is look at a person's life, their character, what they teach, and how they teach it, and how they are treating their fellow human being. And that's going to tell us whether or not they're in the right place to be teaching the flock of Yeshua. Now, I haven't always been in the right place. In fact, far from it. I've had a life of severe ups and downs. I'm the prodigal son who was already in the pig pen and has gotten out of it and gone back home. I am the seed in the parable of the sower that landed on good soil and put down roots and grew up to be nice and healthy, but then let the weeds of the world almost choke it out entirely before crying out for help and being rescued from those weeds which were threatening to destroy me. Because I have been in the mire and in the muck, I believe I'm uniquely qualified to teach from the school of hard knocks. I'm uniquely qualified when I talk about living holy, because I understand what it was like to live unholy. I can completely relate to the worst of sinners. I'm not holier than thou, but I've come out of that, and God has restored me to sanity, and he's making himself great through me because of the mercy that he has shown, even though I didn't deserve it by any means. But apart from all that, I have a gifting in the Spirit from the Heavenly Father, as we all do. Each of us, when we are born again, when we're regenerated by the Spirit, receives a gift or gifts. We don't all recognize what they are right away, but we all receive them. And part of our journey is to figure out what it is that God has gifted us and to operate in it. There's no expectation that we have special training, that we have a formal education before using the gifts. And some of the gifts include preaching and teaching. So, no, I don't have the formal education that many ministers have. But I do know that I have a gift of discernment and a gift of teaching, and I have to operate in it. That's what God has called me to do. And he has called me to warn his people because they're asleep. Honestly, so many believers are asleep, even many of those who don't think that they are. It's time to wake up. There have been blinders put over our eyes when we weren't paying attention, and we have to remove those now because we're nearing the end of the age. There's a lot of stuff that's going to change. Things are going to get difficult. Things are going to get weird. We got to be prepared mentally and spiritually before anything else. So that's my calling. This is what God has asked me to do. And God has called you to something. He has equipped you with spiritual gifts that he wants you to use to accomplish very particular things during your time. You're not here to wander around, to observe but not participate. You're not here to help in ways that don't fit your calling, that don't fit how he's molded you. You are supposed to listen to the Spirit inside you and respond to it and then operate in power. This is what I'm trying to do. You don't have to be with me on that journey, but I hope you will. Again, I really want to encourage you guys, judge people by the way that they love and the way that they live, not by their credentials. It's a bad habit that Christians have gotten into. So let me tell you a little bit about myself to get this started. I grew up in a suburb of Austin, Round Rock, which is just north of the city, in central Texas. And that's where I live now. Although I did move to the East Coast for about 10 years, I came back because, you know, it's Texas. It draws you back. This is just the place for me, and I love it. Plus, Texas has Bluebell ice cream, which pretty much makes everywhere else in the world inferior. So this is where it's at. I'm a child of the crazy 80s. I had a very good childhood. It was wonderful. Thanks, Mom and Dad. And I graduated from high school in 1999. I went to Leander High School, which is a 5A school north of Austin, and graduated with high honors, and then went to Texas A&M University in College Station, Texas, where I thought that I was going to be a computer science major, but realized after about a year and a half that that wasn't for me, and ended up going into a media-related degree program. Graduated there with not such high honors, because I goofed off a lot, but I made it through. I got the piece of paper, and you know, I could have done well if I had applied myself, which I kick myself for now. But honestly, with my particular career path, it hasn't really mattered. Just the fact that I had the piece of paper was what was important. After that, I went into web development for a short time and then ended up going into the video games industry as a 3D artist. So for close to 12 years, I was an environment artist for various video game companies, making virtual environments that players would run around in. Originally, I thought that I was going to go into special effects for film, but realized that for that, you really should live either in California or Vancouver or a couple other spots that I just didn't really want to be. Plus, the industry is a little less stable, so I decided it was going to be better to go into video games, at least initially. Ends up that's where I stayed until about a month ago when I stepped away from the industry entirely. So now we're going to do something new. Things that I like to do in my free time include reading and writing, working out, playing racquetball, ultimate frisbee, fencing, lifting weights. Not really your typical sports, kind of different stuff. I love to hang out and have wine and occasionally smoke pipe and talk about deep things. That's pretty much my life. I'm also a bit of an amateur musician. I help my wife lead worship at Messiah Cod Congregation in Georgetown, Texas. And I would love to get better at playing guitar and piano, but just haven't had the chance, but it's on my list. if I ever get a little bit more leeway, I'm going to be focusing on my music a bit because I do love it. Not the greatest singer, but I do it. I do okay. Amanda, my wife, is a much better singer, and she really makes it happen during our worship sets on Shabbat, on Saturdays. As I've already indicated, I am a husband. I'm also a father. I have a son, Isaac. He's 8 years old, and hopefully have some foster kids on the way. At least that's what God has been telling us. So we're believing him for that and getting ready, I think probably this fall we're going to be taking in some foster kids, which is really exciting and a little bit scary, but it's the Father's heart, so that's what we're doing. We don't have any pets right now, unfortunately. I like dogs. My wife likes cats. We're going to fight about this forever, probably, but we're not in a place to be able to have either one right now, but someday. I mean, at least a dog, probably just dogs. Don't tell her I said that. Speaking of dogs, I wanted to tell you a quick story from my childhood. I was out with my dad, headed for some restaurant. I don't know what it was. I was probably 7 or 8 years old, so I don't remember a lot. In fact, him telling me about it is why I remember it, probably. But we were going into a restaurant, and there was a sign posted outside that said, "No dogs allowed, except seeing eye dogs." Even at that age, that sign made me crinkle up my face and cock my head and say, "What is that talking about?" And my dad said, "What?" And I said, "Well, who's going to read that? The dog or the blind guy?" Of course, I was too young to think it through all the way and realize that the sign was there for the sighted people who wanted to bring in their own dogs. But it illustrates that even as a boy, I had a very inquisitive mind. I was a critical thinker, and that carries on to today. I like to dissect things and figure out why they are, find out if things are off kilter. That's why I say that in this podcast, we dig deep and we're going to tackle some sticky subjects. Now that leads me into a bit of a warning. I'm bound to make every listener uncomfortable at some point, maybe even mad. There are just so many topics that we're going to cover, and there are so many assumptions that I'm going to challenge, it would be impossible for me not to hit your hot buttons at some point. So go into this knowing that, and I encourage you that when you do get uncomfortable or upset, that's when you should listen most carefully. Use my claims as a stimulus for your own personal study. If I'm wrong, prove me wrong. But if I'm right, then be a humble person and realize that you just got off a little bit at some point and make a correction. It's really not that painful if we're humble. I've had to do it plenty of times. We should be like good Bereans. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. The Bereans were praised by the Lord because they tested everything that they heard. You know, the Apostle Paul was teaching them, but they weren't just taking what he said without checking it for themselves. They were testing all things, which is what the scripture tells us to do. So if they tested even what an apostle was telling them, now, of course, they didn't know he was an apostle. He didn't come with a big label on his forehead that said apostle approved by God. They couldn't see that there was an anointing. They just had to look at his life and listen to him and observe him, thereby testing him, until they became comfortable with the fact that, yes, indeed, he was anointed. But they weren't going to just take what he said without checking it first. So they compared it to what? What did they have? The Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have a New Testament yet. There weren't any scriptures that had been written. There may have been a couple of letters written by that point, but there was nothing that was compiled yet. So they looked to what had already been agreed upon as scripture by the Hebrews for hundreds of years. And they checked what Paul was saying against that, and they found him to be true. We need to do the same thing. Don't just trust whatever I'm going to tell you. I might be wrong. But don't dismiss what people say out of hand either without considering it. The word says that someone who dismisses a thing before first thinking carefully about it is foolish. So we need to take both of these things in hand at the same time. Listen and consider what people have to say, but test it and make sure that it lines up with Scripture. Something that really gets under my skin is how Christians so easily divide from one another. Anytime there's a difference of opinion, a new denomination pops up. It's really immature. It's just silly. And I think that we operate this way because Satan is working on us. Honestly, I don't see this degree, I don't see this problem to the same degree in the secular world. It's not that it's not there, it's just not as bad. I mean, it's really significant in the Christian world. Why are we so quick to walk away from each other when our doctrine doesn't line up exactly? I understand that there are foundational doctrines, things that you have to believe in order to qualify as a Christian. You can't be a disciple of Messiah and a son of the Father if you don't believe in the resurrection, for instance. You have to know that what God has promised about raising his people from the dead and not allowing death to have them permanently is true. Without that foundational belief, Christianity loses its meaning. So that's one foundational doctrine that if someone wants to disagree with, I'm going to break fellowship with them because they're not actually a Christian. However, there are a lot of littler things that do not determine whether or not someone is a believer. And if we differ on those things, we can still be family. Think about your earthly family. Do you all agree on everything? Probably not. I don't think I've ever met a family where everybody was on the same page about everything. And in most families that I've experienced, there are some significant disagreements. There are significant differences in personality, in politics, in religion, in all kinds of areas. But there are plenty of families that continue loving one another and being families despite those differences. How much more should we, the people of love, the disciples of the Messiah, be able to overlook the differences and embrace one another on the common area? There's a lot of common ground. Let's focus on that, and we can politely discuss. We can have a midrash over the things that we disagree on, but it doesn't have to be this knock-down, drag-out fight that leads us to start our own congregation and move to the building down the street or on the other side of town. It just doesn't have to be that way. And I listen to all kinds of teachers who have different doctrine than I do. I have gone to churches where people were teaching things that were quite a bit different than what I believe, but not foundational stuff. So don't sweat the small stuff. I had someone walk away from me at a conference not very long ago, as soon as she found out that I am not a pre-tribulation rapture believer, that I don't think that the rapture is going to happen 7 or more years before the end of the age. And that just ended the conversation. She just walked away. Even though I was trying to tell her that the important thing is that we both believe that there would be a resurrection, that there's going to be a rapture, a catching away of God's people, whether that's earlier or later is debatable. But we have the absolutely crucial piece of the puzzle in common, and that didn't matter to her. She just walked away. I think it's sad. There's no reason for that kind of behavior. So stick around and hear what I have to say. You know, you may end up changing your mind about something, or you may realize that I'm wrong and you reach out to me via email or on Facebook or one of my other social media channels, and we talk about it, and you end up changing my mind. You know, it happens. Let's hone each other. Iron sharpens iron. Okay, I think we can do the actual kickoff to the episode now. Our topic today is going to be leaven. Leaven. I know it's a little bit unusual on your very first show to dive into a topic like that, but there's a reason why. It's actually very relevant. Most people would say that leaven in the Bible is symbolic of sin. But is that the case? I would say no, it isn't. and I'm going to give you some verses that conflict with the idea that leaven is sin. Matthew 13:33 is going to be the first. This is what's written. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So Yeshua says, there is a leaven associated with the kingdom of heaven. Well, if there's a leaven of heaven, how can it be sin? Because certainly the kingdom of heaven is not spreading sin. And in Matthew 16, starting in verse 6 and then skipping to verse 12, we read, Jesus, or Yeshua, said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They reasoned, and this is speaking of his disciples, they reasoned among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. Yeshua, perceiving it, said, how is it that you don't perceive that I didn't speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In this passage, we see that the disciples were a little bit confused, thinking he was talking about something physical when he was really making figurative speech. And he explains it to them and says, they need to be careful about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees because that is bad leaven. So here we have leaven that's not part of the kingdom of heaven. It's leaven that's part of the kingdom of these religious leaders. And then the last verse that I want to look at is Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So again, he says a similar thing, that the Pharisees, this sect of religious leaders, have a leaven, and that leaven is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy certainly is sin, so we could say that the Pharisees' leaven is sin in this instance. But previously, Yeshua used it to talk about the kingdom of heaven, so it can't be sin in every instance. That means we need to figure out what definition for leaven will fit both of these situations.
Hold it right there, Watchman. Get a cup of tea. It's time for Everything Under the Sun when we take 3 minutes to hear from the Watchman's wife, Amanda Lawrence.
Hi, I'm Amanda Lawrence. I'm originally from Maryland, and I'm an East Coast girl living in a southern world. It's been a hard transition from Sperry boat shoes to cowboy boots and from 19 degree days in the winter to 107 degree days in the summer, but I love it here. This state is where I have found myself and where I found my calling, and it's definitely where I'm supposed to be. Also, my calling is not an eschatology like The Watchman, but I'm thankful that I get to be a partner of someone who can explain that well, as I realize the importance of understanding God's word to help me navigate my journey. My calling is to bring hope to women currently being exploited in human trafficking, specifically in the sex industry. I've worked with an aftercare safe house on the East Coast, I'm currently serving with an outreach team, and have hopes to start an education, advocacy, and outreach ministry on my own. That's not what my portion on this podcast will focus on, although I'm sure I'll mention it, because after all, I'll be talking about everything under the sun. I'll be talking about things like marriage, which is my first earthly priority and of great importance to me. I'll be talking about parenting. I'm helping raise my stepson, and I want him to grow up to be a godly man. I'll be talking about faith, when it's hard to have and when it's easy to share. And I'll also be sharing parts of my story in the hopes that it will be relatable and will allow you to say, me too. I'll be reviewing books that I've loved and ministries that have my support. In my free time, I like to cook. I love to read. In fact, The Watchman has said that I can't buy any more books until I finish everything that I have on my shelves. I like to play video games with him, and I like to go to the movies. My favorite book of the Bible is Esther, and I read it from start to finish every time that my faith needs a boost. Also, I have a slight stutter, so if you hear that, it's not your connection, it's my connection in my mouth. Thank you for listening.
Everything Excellent. That gave me just enough time for some Indian chai. Let's return to our discussion about leaven. God gave his people 7 different holy days, 8 different holy days by a certain counting. But these holy days are supposed to be remembered and practiced every year, beginning with Passover in the spring in the month of Abib. Well, Passover is a dinner, and even though it's spoken of as being a week-long event, technically in the scriptures, the Passover is a meal. But it kicks off a 7-day event called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So those are the first 2 appointed times, or Moedim, the holy days of the Lord. Passover, and then the Week of Unleavened Bread. Well, what that's all about is that when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they didn't have time to leaven their bread. They left quickly, and leaven takes some time to act on the bread by fermenting and filling the bread up with gas to puff it up. They left with the bread that they had, which was unleavened bread, and they ate that along the way. It took them a week to get from Egypt to Sinai, where they made the covenant with God. So that week was a week without any leaven. The scripture commands God's people to remember this event by getting the leaven out of their homes for a week each year, starting at Passover. Now, the directly given reason for the Feast of Unleavened Bread may be that we're supposed to remember that, but there's a spiritual lesson in that that we should be thinking about as we remember this event. The event itself was a teaching tool. Leaven is symbolically doctrine. It's not sin. It's the teachings that construct our worldview, that inform what we think and how we act. That's why there can be a doctrine of heaven or a leaven of heaven, because there are teachings that come from the Lord that set our framework and our worldview. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they weren't supposed to bring with them the teachings and the beliefs of Egypt. And I'm speaking about their religious teachings and their religious beliefs. Obviously, the Egyptians were advanced. They had a lot of great knowledge, which the Israelites would have, you know, learned to some degree and would have taken with them, especially Moses, who was trained in the palace. There was a lot of, you know, good information that they probably took with them, just like they took gold and the other precious stones and all the supplies that the Egyptians hurled at them to try and get them to leave after the 10th plague. So there was stuff that they could take from Egypt. What they weren't supposed to take was their religious beliefs. It was the idolatry. It was the polytheism. With this moed, this appointed time, God is teaching us something very important, that we need to get rid of every way of thinking and doing that didn't come from him. Can you imagine if we actually did that? If we stopped practicing our traditions that we grew up with, if we stopped believing in the doctrines and dogma of our particular denomination for a week every year, and just went back to basics, asking ourselves, are these basic things what I actually believe and practice? Are these basics what I'm actually building all of the rest of my ideas upon? Do I even have the foundational stuff right? Man, if we would do that, we would have avoided so much tragedy in church history. We would have avoided so much division in history. And honestly, there are a lot of denominations and organizations that I don't think would even exist if we did this every year. So you can start now. I mean, why not do it this year, even if you haven't before? I think we can start at any time, really, even though there's a particular time of year when we're supposed to act this out. There's nothing to prevent us from analyzing and changing things now. Why not just ask God to help you to get rid of all of your assumptions and to find what's genuinely true? You know, my spiritual life changed dramatically when I started praying to God, genuinely praying for him to show me what's true And this started because I had found out a lot of stuff about the occult and about certain portions of scripture that are never really touched on in regular churches. And I didn't exactly know what to make of it all. It was very compelling, but it was also kind of confusing because I had never heard this stuff before. So I went to the Lord and I asked him to give me the understanding that I needed to be able to interpret this and navigate it properly, I should say. Not really interpretation, but just navigation of these rough waters that I had entered. Then I got to the point where everything was starting to click, and I realized this was crucial information that God's people needed to have. And this fire just started in my heart, letting me know that I needed to be sharing this and I needed to write down my findings. So I started writing a book. It was at that point that I began to really earnestly ask God to show me the truth and nothing but the truth, because I didn't want to mislead people. I didn't want to write something that was going to be in error. So I was really seeking help with this process of writing a book that would bless the people of the Lord. But God, you know, he used that, I think, as a way of getting to me and changing me in ways that he wanted to change me, which was great. I'm glad he did. It was just a little unexpected. But I was asking him, please take away the glasses of bias that I'm seeing the world through, because I know that there's some stuff there that I've never really questioned. And sometimes I don't even realize that I'm looking through this particular lens. So I asked him to help me to let go of all of my preconceived notions, of all the stuff I had been taught, and just show me what was true. And if I needed to even dramatically correct my course on certain things, that I would. If I needed to just uproot myself and go plant myself somewhere else, that I was willing to do that. And he answered those prayers. So not only did I get the information, the wisdom, and the knowledge that I needed to be able to write my book, but he started showing me stuff in other areas as well. You know, it extended out into other topics. I ended up really changing my whole doctrinal stance. And now I look back and I think, how could I have been in this place that I was in before and not really even understanding large portions of the scripture because my theological framework was incorrect? So now I'm in a much better place, but I had to ask for it. I had to knock. And when I knocked, he opened the door and he gave me what I was looking for and more. Here's an interesting passage. John 8:31-32. So Yeshua was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You see, what makes us free is knowing what is true. And knowing what is true comes from understanding his word and staying in it. We have to do that. We have to choose to place ourselves under the authority of his word and not under the authority of anything else, including man-made institutions, including religious systems. We have to be in his word only, and then we will be able to ascertain the truth, because things will be clear to us when we're in that space. And that is what freedom is, to see clearly and be able to operate based on that clear vision. Here's another passage for you. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. You've probably heard that one before. It's such a good verse. If we trust in Yahweh, which is God, for those who are not familiar with the name of God in scripture, because most English translations translate it as Lord, capital L-O-R-D, instead of the actual name in the Hebrew, which is Yahweh or Yahovah. Nobody knows exactly how to pronounce it, but the letters there in English are Y-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H. Anyway, that gets into a whole linguistic discussion, but I just like to say Yahweh or Yahovah. This is just saying, don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your own wisdom, your own cleverness. God is the one who has it figured out. So trust him. Look to him. Listen to every word that proceeds from his mouth. And stop trying to figure it out for yourself and impose your own understanding on it. Just acknowledge him, and then your paths will be straight. Then you'll be free. Then you're going to know what's up and what's down. You're going to be operating properly and consistently, and there won't be hypocrisy in you. This all starts with a contrite heart. It all starts with just bowing the knee to the Lord and recognizing that he is the master, and he's the one that determines what is right and wrong, and he's the one that determines what is good doctrine, what is proper, and what is not. And so we humble ourselves, and he lifts us up, filling us in the Spirit with his word. He actually raises us to a place where we can see what he sees. The reason I'm talking about this leaven issue and asking for truth and getting out all of the preconceived ideas is that a lot of this podcast is going to be about reevaluating the things that we took for granted, the stuff that we thought that we knew, maybe we don't. I'm going to be challenging a lot of assumptions. I'm going to be challenging a lot of closely held doctrines. If people are not willing to do what God has asked them to do, to let the leaven go, you know, get it out of their hearts and start over, then they're not going to respond well to what I have to say in this podcast. You're not going to be willing to hear. Your ears will be closed because you haven't committed to being that kind of person that will go back and look at things from a fresh perspective, that will try and hit that reset button instead of forging ahead with your, you know, fists clenched tightly around whatever you've received prior. You know, we all want to do that. It's not like I'm not talking down to you if that is something that you are struggling with, if you fit that mold. I'm not talking down to you because it's inherent to human nature. But you can make a choice. You have the choice right now to not be that kind of a person. And it's difficult, I know. Every time my worldview gets challenged, it's always a little bit difficult. Nonetheless, I allow myself to be challenged because if what I believe is true, it will stand up under the test. Even if the test is coming from an atheist, if the test is coming from a brilliant scientist who believes that evolution occurred over the course of millions or billions of years, if what I believe is founded on God's word, then I can have that discussion. I can debate someone who believes something like that and come out of it just fine. I'm not going to come out of it all confused or twisted up because I know that the truth will rise to the top. So I hope that you'll all be that kind of person and don't be afraid to get engaged in those things, because if what you're believing is wrong, then it's going to be very uncomfortable when you're in that discussion and the other person is bringing out the problems. He's showing you the issues with your belief system. And at that point, at that moment, you're going to have a choice. Do I respond emotionally? Do I put up my walls because I feel like I'm threatened by this information? Or maybe I should reevaluate what I've got on. Maybe I need to wear something different. All right, I think I've beat that horse for long enough. Here's what to expect from this show going forward, beyond what we've already talked about. I am going to speak a lot about where we are in history, how we got here, and all the prophecies that are still awaiting fulfillment, what we should be looking for going forward. And I think that this is absolutely crucial because now a lot of people will say, you know, why bother? Why not just talk about things that are immediately applicable to our day-to-day lives now? Why not focus on, you know, character issues and, you know, these sorts of things that you're going to hear from a lot of different Christian teachers and preachers? Well, first of all, because there's lots of people out there that are already taking care of that and doing a great job of it. But more importantly, there's an issue here of not being wise about the future. And we're supposed to be wise about the future so that we can be prepared for it, so that we don't go astray. Let me give you a couple of verses that will demonstrate this. Luke 19, verses 41 through 44 say this. In speaking about Yeshua, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Yeshua is prophesying here. He's looking forward to the time, actually more than once, when the Israelites, the ethnic Israelites, who did not believe in him, would come to ruin. That there would be foreigners who would come in with their armies and they would absolutely run over the land. Now, this happened once already in 70 AD when the Romans sacked Jerusalem and killed many, many Jews and caused a dispersion from the land. But this is going to happen again, according to end times prophecy throughout the Old Testament. The forces of the beast and his beast kingdom are going to trample over the land of Israel, and it's going to get very, very bad. They will be terribly afflicted when he breaks his covenant with them in the last days. So this prophecy is really a dual prophecy, but Yeshua is heartbroken over it. And he's looking forward and seeing the destruction, and he is blaming it on their misunderstanding of the word of God. Really, what's happening here is he's saying, it's your own fault. You did not recognize the time of your visitation. They should have recognized it because the prophet Daniel told them what the time would be. There are specific time periods given in the book of Daniel that take us from the time of the restoration of Jerusalem to the time when the Messiah would come and would be cut off. If they had known the word, instead of their traditions about the Messiah and what he would do, you know, because they all believed that he would be a world conqueror, which he will in the future, but not the first time, not as the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant. He comes in two phases. So as a suffering servant, he was there for that mission exclusively, and then later on he will rule the world. But they didn't understand that. You know, even though some of the teachers did recognize that there seemed to be two different messiahs or two aspects of Messiah, they weren't connecting the dots and taking it through all the way to the understanding that the Messiah being cut off would happen first before he conquered the world, and it would be at a certain number of years, or actually weeks of years, after the restoration of Jerusalem. If they had simply studied their eschatology, you know, their latter day prophecy, then they would have known these things. They would have understood that it was the time for the Messiah to be there when Yeshua walked the earth. How sad that they missed it entirely when they had it laid out for them, if they had simply studied to show themselves approved. And one more passage, Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3. The Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times." These teachers were two-faced because they understood how to read the physical environment around them, but they didn't know how to read the spiritual environment. They didn't know how to ascertain what time in history that they were in. The season, prophetically, was a mystery to them. But they had every opportunity to understand it. They could have. They weren't thinking the right way. They weren't approaching God's word the right way. I don't want this to happen to us. By the way, I apologize for the sounds in the background. My son and his friend are playing in the house, so that's probably going to get into the recording a little bit. Not much I can do about it right now. But I don't want this error of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to be our error. So we need to study the scripture intently and find out what it says about what's coming so that we aren't deceived, so that we aren't misled or just miss what's happening around us. We've got to be ready to seize the opportunities. We've got to be ready to be on board with his program. Now to take care of a little bit of business. Like, how often can you expect new episodes? I think I said this earlier in the broadcast, but you can expect weekly podcasts, which will probably be released on the weekends. Know that this show is not always going to be me talking the whole time. I am going to have guests, experts from various fields. Also, every week we'll have a question and answer period, which is very exciting to me because I want to know what you guys are thinking about and help you to, you know, figure out those things that might be bothering you or blocking you. So we're going to have a short Q&A session at the end of every episode. If you would like for your question to be one of the ones that I address, please write me an email at questions@watchmanalexander.com. Again, the email should go to questions@watchmanalexander.com. And in the subject line of the email, please put your city and your state or your region. Also, I want to let you know that I am available to speak at your congregation or your event. So if you would like to book me as a speaker, please go to my website and click on the speaking page there, or you can go directly to it at watchmanalexander.com/speaking.html. And that wraps up the first episode of Searching the Scriptures with Watchman Alexander. Until next time, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Watchman out.